Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text for this day is John 12. Here again, the part that reads, as we draw from the breath of Scripture, so they took palm branches and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. You may be seated. Today we turn our attention back to the trees, but for a very specific tree that is the palm tree. Palm trees have always fascinated me, well, because they're different. Unlike anything that we have up here in the Northland, they make me think of the dinosaurs at a time representing a different time and place than ours. However, there is one in the fellowship hall. It is over 40 years old. It's slow growing. It's slow growing in this northern climate, isn't it? Yes, indeed, it loves warmer climates, many are like the grand majestic poles, going ahead with their heights reaching, stretching for the sky, bursting and waving their leafy branches to the praise of their creator. The mature date palms are prolific, bearing their sweet fruits that last, for years even in my mom's cupboard. A group of palms in the desert might signify an oasis, a place of rest, water, and of food, like a little bit of Eden. Though we can assume that palm trees were created with all the other trees, we find them first mentioned in Exodus 15 as the children of Israel wander in the wilderness. It says, then the children of Israel came to Elim, and where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Wow, a little paradise in the desert. Now, from what we can tell, the palm trees were not a part of the decorations of the early tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Yet the palm trees must have so impressed Solomon that he included them on the doors, on the walls, on the fabrics of the temple, even in the most holy place. They, along with the fruits and the flowers, became the symbols of Eden lost and looking forward to the future paradise. And after the temple was destroyed, we read in Ezekiel how they are also included. To the space above the door, even to the inner room and the outside, and all the walls around, inside and out, was a measured pattern. It was carved of cherubim and palm trees. A palm tree between cherub and cherub. Every cherub had two faces, a human face toward the palm tree on the one side, and a face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other. They were carved on the whole temple, all around, from the floor to above the door. Cherubim and palm trees were carved, similarly, the wall of the nave. Yes, even in the most holy place, the palm trees signifying nature on earth. The cherubim, who were the closest to God on his throne in heaven, sing praises together. They signify all of creation and all of the earth praises the most holy God, especially in the most holy place. Psalm 19 declares, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But what about the crown of God's creation? That is man, mankind, yes, humanity. Where is their praise to the most high Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth? The readings for this Palm Sunday are so revealing about the human heart. we find three things. First is the word Hosanna. It says, the next day the large crowd had come to the feast and heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took palm branches, or branches of palm trees, and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! This praise shows that there is something wrong, really wrong. Did you hear it among the waving palm branches? The praising of Jesus as the King who's coming in the name of the Lord? If you didn't look at the back of your bulletin and read carefully, Hosanna. What kind of praise is this? You see, Hosanna literally means, Lord, save us. Save us? It's a cry of desperation. A cry of desperation to the Lord as he comes into Jerusalem. The Apostle John records, we have heard from the law that the Christ must reign forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man? They don't get it. Hosanna is a cry of hope. It is praise because the Lord is fulfilling what he promised. One who would save his people, who would be a descendant of David, like David, conquering their enemies and uniting their nation once again. Oh, these people knew oppression, especially from the Romans. But Jesus did not come to release them from the Romans. Jesus is the fulfiller of an older prophecy. He'd be one who would go ahead and give the serpent a mortal wound. The one who would crush the serpent's head, but more. As you heard at Christmas from Matthew, where the angel makes it so clear to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Oops, sin? What do you mean? And there is the second thing that we learn about the human heart. It is like seething jealousy and the envy recorded on that Palm Sunday. As it is written, so the Pharisees said one to another, see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And if you back up in John chapter 11, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the whole council and said, what are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. And again in John 12, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So you begin to see the progression. Unbridled jealousy and envy leads to the fear of losing one's position and losing all that you worked for. And it ends in death. They plan to have Jesus and Lazarus murdered. They who had held up God's law so high plan to break the fifth commandment. Even the chief priests, the ones who were so honored to go ahead and were allowed once a year to come before the holy God to receive forgiveness, for he and all the people are on their way to commit murder. Oh, they try to be law-abiding. They can't put Jesus to death, but the Romans can. They have the authority, so let the Romans do it. And so they involved these Gentiles, forcing them into their godless, forsaking plot. Yes, they started by breaking the ninth and tenth commandment by coveting, wanting what Jesus is gaining. And that leads to envy and jealousy, enough to break the fifth commandment, to put Jesus to death, and Lazarus as well. First, we learned that Hosanna is a cry of desperation from the human heart. Second, that sin continues to grow. And third, we learn that it is because of breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, alongside of me, in my face. You might say, what do you mean breaking the first commandment? Aren't these the religious leaders carrying out the sacrifice in the temple and going ahead and teaching the law? Oh, they have other gods. Their position and what they have gained their nation. They are the ones that said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and we'll lose our place and our nation. Examine yourself and see if there are other gods that lurk within your heart. The evidence is what we fear the most: our jealousy, our envy. What do you really fear? What do you put up with at work, which is against the Lord's command, and you say, stay silent and say nothing to keep your job because you're afraid of losing it? Does the fear of losing SSI or SSDI, your pension or retirement, or a place to live, or our comfort, cause us to break one of the Lord's commands? But you and I would go ahead and object, I don't know what I would do without them. I don't know where I would live or how I would survive. Other gods, they cause us to be immoral, because it is only the true God who really provides for all of our needs. Does jealousy or envy cause us to sabotage a person's success, their blessing, their peace? But you and I object. They make my life so rough. So what is it that's going on inside of us? The response only points out another God in our heart. For our God is love and commands us to love our neighbor and only to fear God. This Jesus, who is praised with palm branches, to whom is sung Hosanna, knows what is coming. As he continues going on, marching steadily to Jerusalem to be killed by his own people and his own creation, Jews and Gentiles. Unlike our first parents, he succeeds where they do not. For Paul declares, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even obedient to death on the cross. He is faithful to death. And that's something probably most of us have never been asked of. And yet, as the members of St. Andrew Lutheran Church, and yes, of Christians, we stood before this altar, we vowed to stay faithful even to death. For all our failures, for all our lovelessness, for all our envy and jealousy, for all our false gods, Jesus goes to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we would become the righteousness of God." As Christians, you see, our point of reference isn't how other people treat us or the way we are getting provided for, even if it's immoral. It is Christ's righteousness and who he has made us to be by the baptismal waters. Because he is our only Savior, he is our only God, the one who saves us from our sin. Is it rough being a Christian? It may be. Is it rough having Jesus as our Lord? Yes, but he is our salvation. Revelation chapter 7 says, "After this, and I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could count or number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and waving palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these who are clothed in white robes, and from where did they come?' I said, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.' There's nothing like palm branches waving right praise of word and deed to our Lord and Savior. Amen." The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.